Some years back, when the news broke that Joseph Stalin's daughter had defected from the Soviet Union, from communism, from Russia, many people were startled at her statement. When she met reporters in New York, she said this, I found it impossible to exist without God in one's heart. I came to that conclusion myself without anybody's help or preaching. That was a great change because since that moment, the main dogmas of communism lost their significance for me. I have come here to seek the self-expression that has been denied me for so long in Russia. Her struggle was a difficult one. She left two children in Moscow to come, and as she said, it would be impossible to go back. Pascal made the statement, there is within every heart a God-shaped vacuum. That forms the basis for the Lord's teaching and for a message this morning when he says, beware of the leaven or the yeast of the Pharisees. So we'll get into that as our study this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you give us all things that we need to live the life that you call us to. That you are a God of grace and love and forgiveness, enablement, fulfillment, eternal perspective. And through these things, Father, you give us meaning and purpose in life. We pray that our lives would indeed glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would make him known, that we would live as he desires, seeking his ways and his word. So, Father, we come and ask that you bless this time together. We bring needs of heart before you, as each one has them that they would lift before you in these moments, Father. We pray for Aspen, the little girl who was taken to the hospital just recently with breathing problems. Father, touch and heal her body. But others, Father, with sickness, with difficulties, with financial problems, with relational problems, with all the things that beset mankind, we are not immune from them. Father, may we find in them that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We thank you in his name. Amen. Beware of the leaven. Now, the disciples didn't really understand that either. Leaven was not allowed in any of the offerings that represented Christ in the Old Testament. They all were unleavened bread. The offerings that represented people had leaven because mankind was sinful. So the table of showbread, for instance, that was offered was leavened bread. And all this is carefully defined in that most exciting reading of all the Old Testament, the book of Leviticus. How many of you read the book of Leviticus? All right, well, a few. I know why some of you haven't read it. You started it and said, I don't know what this guy is talking about, so you quit. But all of those things are detailed, and yes, it's very boring unless you're looking for certain things, perhaps. But one of the primary things of all the book of Leviticus is the emphasis, God does not want the corrupting influence of leaven in the offerings, because it represented sin. Now, three places in the Scripture in the New Testament, or at least three, the Lord talks about the leaven in a significant way. Here he talks about the leaven of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were hypocrites. They were ones who made great profession of how they desired to please God. And as Jesus had said in the previous passage, they would be very careful to give 10% of even their garden herbs. But if somebody was in real need, they could just pass it off with no interest in that person at all. And Jesus condemned the attitude that religious observance is more important than the needs of people. He talks about, in another passage, and we'll just mention them, the leaven of the Sadducees. The leaven, or the corrupting influence of the Sadducees, was to place traditions over the needs of people and over the Word of God, as far as that went later on, as they allowed their traditions to replace the Word of God. And then in one passage, he talks about beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Herodians. The Herodians were those that looked to government. Sound familiar and modern? Do not allow the idea into your religious faith that somehow the government is going to take care of the things that God has put upon you to take care of. It's just blows my mind that they can condemn, to get into politics, the Ryan budget. And I know nothing about the Ryan budget. I just know this. The reason that it's being condemned is totally false and corrupted religion. God never asks His people to get the government to do what He told them to do. And it's always essential for believers to not cast that off. That is the leaven. That is the corruption of your faith. And that's what this whole passage in Luke 12 is talking about. Beware of the influences that would corrupt your faith. Whether it's traditionalism, whether it's careful observance of all kinds of religious things without doing the things that God has given us to do, or whether it's simply looking as the Herodians did to have the government do it, all of those are a corruption of the faith. Now notice in this passage, there's a series of couplets, so two verses each as you go through chapter 12, verse 12. He gives the warning to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. He doesn't let them guess about what he's talking about. He's already talked about it in the previous chapter, and we spent some time on that. And he's simply saying at this point, beware of that evil influence. And he uses leaven because it is an excellent illustration of how an evil influence gets in our life and begins to overtake it. Leaven is yeast. And if you grew up on the farm, and I suppose in the city too, they bake bread a lot. Every week, Mom baked a whole bunch of bread. And that was our bread for the week. And she didn't have the fancier materials they have today. We got our yeast in little cakes. Any of you remember the little cake yeast instead of the nice dry powdered stuff? Well, the cake yeast had to be mixed in water and done up, and I don't know what they did. I didn't do it. She did. But they had to have a lot of work done with it in order to make it work properly. And if you didn't, you got little chunks of yeast in various spots in the bread. And occasionally when you would slice the bread, there'd be a big old Swiss cheese hole in the middle of the bread, about 2 or 3 inches around. And that meant that the yeast at that point was too thick. It wasn't properly mixed in. And she had a big dishpan that she made her bread in, and she'd knead it and work it and then let it set for a while, and it would rise. That yeast would work in it. And then she'd work it and work it and work it again to get it all evenly spread as much as possible. But it always did one thing. It puffed it all up. Now, that's good in bread. I prefer bread most of the time to chips, or unleavened bread, as chips usually are. But the picture of leaven is that it is an influence that causes an unnatural puffing growth. And he uses that as a symbol of sin in life. People harbor sin to the point where they become proud of it. And God says, get rid of the leaven that would corrupt the simplicity of your faith. Now, Satan knows how this works. He knows there's the God-shaped vacuum. He can't get rid of that because that's how God made us. So Satan does a couple things. One is he substitutes. If you have this religious thing that you feel and want to express, then he'll bring in something that's a false religion that will satisfy to some degree that religious impulse that you have. And hence defeat you in that process. And also, with most religions, there is a certain element of pride in the idea that our religion is so good or beautiful, or we're sure we're right, or we'll look at some of the things as he warns in detail here. But in that pride of religion, Satan gets another foothold, more entrapment, and more able to corrupt the simplicity of your faith in Christ. Now, he goes through a series here of couplets. The first one relates to speech. Beware of any religion, particularly that has secrets. There is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Neither whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets will be proclaimed upon the housetops. The word closets there is interesting in that it's a unique word for a bunker. And the picture is of a secured place where they would either hand out money or hand out munitions or arms, depending on the kind of a bunker it was. But either way, it was a very protected, guarded, secret kind of place. And he is using that word to emphasize that even in the very secrets of man, God says, I'm going to bring it to light. Having to do with motives, having to do with attitudes, having to do with content. God says, beware particularly of the evil influence of secrets. Beware of those that have to initiate you into their group in some way that only the insiders understand. Jesus said, when the Pharisees came and asked him questions, he said, these things weren't done in a quarter. He was open all the time in his teaching and his practice that they could see what he did and what he meant. Whatever is done in secret, he says, will be made clear. Be transparent. The second one is one of those that you don't hear much about anymore. I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Now it's interesting, we live in a day when hell's not a popular subject. Hellfire, brimstone preachers, and I'm not good at that, I understand. There's a lot of themes that I probably prefer to hellfire and brimstone. But keep in mind that Jesus said more about hell than any other writer of the Scripture. He understood it. He put it in balance. He put it in perspective. But he didn't do it by denying its existence. Any religion that diminishes not just hell, but the consequences of sin will corrupt your faith. The vague and tenuous hope that God is too kind to punish the ungodly has become a deadly opiate for the consciences of millions. A.W. Tozer. Martin Luther said, what hell is, we know not, only this we know, that there is such a sure and certain place. C.S. Lewis, the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts. And G.K. Chesterton says, hell is the greatest compliment God has ever paid to the dignity of human freedom. Meditate on that one a little bit. God is saying, I'm not going to make you do anything, but I will warn you consistently. And through the New Testament, the Apostle Paul always said, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. There's always the warning. The Word of God is alive and powerful, and it digs into the heart to convict of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And God says, I'll make sure you know, but you have choice. I'll make sure that your conscience grasps that there are consequences and there are eternal consequences so that you may understand grace. If there are no consequences, there's no need for grace. There's no need for forgiveness if there is no offense. If I come up to you and I say, oh, I forgive you, you look at me like I'm nuts. For what? If there's no knowledge of an offense or something I've done or said, and you have no knowledge of it, and you go, well, what is it? Well, I don't know, but I just want you to know I forgive you. Say something wrong in the top story. But religion will do that. God is a God of love and forgiveness. Forgiveness for what? I don't know, because they don't have any sin and there's no consequences to the sin that they may feel some guilt about. Whatever their misstep or mistake or whatever it is they might call it. And hence, there's no value in the forgiveness and the grace of God. Beware of any religion that diminishes the consequences of sin. The third one he mentions here, are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings or 2 cents, the translation that Dan read put it, and not one of them is forgotten before God, but even the very hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Beware of any religion that exalts organization over individual worth. Now, we're not talking here about organization versus individual. Organizations need protection. They are valuable. They serve a great function. But when the functions of the organization take precedence over the value of individuals, that corrupts your faith in Christ. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, Paul said. He put it right down to his personal being. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, any individual who believes in him would not perish. And sometimes we can get our view on the masses or the job or whatever the circumstance might be, and Satan is good at that. It's his second major way to defeat believers. He does it, first of all, by substitution, something that is religious, but God doesn't really care about. And religions are just full of it, in more ways than one. And God says there's things you are to do. And so some people say, well, we are to do it, so let's make that our emphasis. It's the old wrestling trick. When we were in wrestling, one of the things we were always taught from the very beginning, you use the force and the pressure of the other person against them. I think that's true in some of the taekwondo, whatever things they are that you guys learn. You use the person's actions against them. And that's very simple. If the person is pushing at you, well, let him push. You go back and throw him back over the side. And Satan does that. We have an impulse to take care of the poor. And so Satan says, well, I can't stop you from doing that, so I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll make taking care of the poor take precedence over preaching the gospel. You set the goal one step short of the purpose. And people get all wrapped up in the purpose, and pretty soon they drop off and forget that God said to do it, you give a cup of cold water in my name. And we get all stopped with the idea of giving the cup of cold water and giving the meal and giving whatever it is, and we forget there's a purpose in that, is to point them to Christ. Any religion that exalts itself and its forms and its ceremonies and its functions and its very existence over the worth of the individual corrupts our faith. The widow that Jesus spoke of, that was giving her money in the temple, and everybody was going by and putting in their coins. Now, I don't frequent the casinos. In fact, I've never been to Black Hawk, but I've been to a few others, so don't be shocked. But they design the things so that if somebody wins some money, the coins that come down and hit into the pan's just specially designed to make all kinds of noise. Boy, if somebody hits a couple dozen coins out of their machine, it goes all over the place, and everybody looks to see how much they won. That's what keeps the blood pumping and keeps the quarters pumping, and everybody's happy except the one that goes home with no money. They do that on purpose to get attention. And so were these people. They were putting in their coins into the treasury and making a big show of it and making sure that you saw that my coins were gold and your coins were silver. You know, I'm much more religious than you. And this little lady comes along with her two little copper cents. I should have brought one, but they're so small you couldn't have seen it if I did hold it up here for you. They're not inscribed like the regular coins. They were so the poor people had some little medium of exchange other than carrots and onions and whatever else they grew. And she came up and put in her two little coppers. They're only about a quarter of the size of our penny, probably 1/8 of the actual copper in it. And Jesus said, she's given more than all of them. Why? Because she gave all that she had. Jesus valued the worth of the individual more than all the religious ones who were making a show of what they did. Jesus values a faithful testimony. Beware of any religion that discounts a faithful stand for Christ. Notice how he puts it. I say to you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. He that denies me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. We should spend more time on that word confess. It's used only a few places in the Scripture, and it has a very significant meaning. It means to say the same thing about, not just acknowledge or in terms of sin, to just say, I have sinned. That's not confession. Confession is saying the same thing about something. I always love these celebrity confessions that you see on the news. Well, if I have offended anybody, I'm really sorry, you stupid character, for being so dumb as to be offended by whatever it was I did or said. They didn't add the last part, but you get it from the attitude. That's not confession. Confession is saying, you know, I see how what I did or what I said hurt you. It's not asking for forgiveness. That's totally, totally different. It's not an apology, as we've changed the word a little bit today. Confession is saying the same thing about. And here he is saying, what do you say about Christ? That's how you confess him before men. It's saying what God says about him. It's not being a Jesus freak, or it's not being just religious or having religious statements. It is saying what God has said about Christ. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Whosoever believes in him would not perish. Neither is there any name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's saying what God has said about Jesus. And we are to confess him before men. Denying him isn't saying, oh, I don't believe he existed. Or I think he was just some character that was off his rocker in the first century. There's all kinds of things that people could say about Jesus that we would say, oh, well, that's bad. No, denying him is not giving him his due in the circumstance where you're called upon to give it. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. John Huss was called before the Council of Constance to defend his beliefs. He was convicted of heresy, sentenced to be burned at the stake unless he recanted. Huss stood firm on the day of his martyrdom. He said, God is my witness that the evidence against me is false. In the truth of the gospel I have written, taught, and preached today, I will gladly die. What do we stand for? The next one we're not going to cover because it's the unpardonable sin, and there are so many views of the unpardonable sin that we would have to get into that we don't have time this morning, so we're simply not going to cover that. Sorry, jot it on your little list, and someday if someone has an interest in the unpardonable sin, we will take the full half hour and cover it. The last point is this: beware of any religion that advocates adherence to government speech over scriptural statements. In other words, political correctness can ruin your faith. He puts it this way: when they bring you into the synagogues and into the magistrates and the powers, take no thought how or what you shall answer or what you shall say, for the Holy Spirit shall teach you in that same hour what you ought to say. God has given us a message, and we have to stand on that message whether we like it or not. And the problem we have is that the world around us, and many times Christians are their worst enemies, in trying to get the Bible to say what it doesn't say. We could come up with all kinds of illustrations of that, I'm sure. One that's a big one in our day is homosexual marriage. And people get way off on both ends of the spectrum on the issue, when the Scripture gives a clear balance. Homosexual actions are sin. There is no question that that's the teaching of Scripture. There's no question that the teaching of Scripture is that there's all kinds of other sin that people want to diminish and make that sin more important than the others. People like Edwards, not Jonathan, he was a good guy, who can be in politics, preaching his values, while he's violating them at the same time. Sin is sin. And Christians need to get that balance. Homosexuals are as welcome here as alcoholics, gossips, backbiters, internet pornography viewers. Our time's up. We don't have the whole list. Sin is sin. And sin is what you do. It may spring from the heart, but everyone struggles with sin. Don't put a name on somebody who's struggling with a sin and condemn the person because of their struggle. The grace of God that saved me is the same grace extended to all of them, to everyone. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Beware He says of the leaven of the Pharisees, beware of influences that corrupt your faith. Be consistent with the Word of God and be consistently in the Word of God. Bible teacher E. Schuyler English visited a small hamlet in Poland shortly before World War II. Billister gave a Bible to a villager who was converted by reading it. The new believer passed the book on to others. The cycle of conversions and sharing continued until 200 people had become believers through that one Bible. When Billister returned in 1940, the group of Christians met together for a worship service in which he was to preach the word. He normally asked for testimonies, but this time he suggested that several in the audience recite a verse of Scripture. One man stood up and said, "Perhaps we've misunderstood. Did you mean verses or chapters?" The Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. In that case, their transformed lives bore a witness to the power of the Word of God. Beware of any influence that would corrupt the simplicity of your faith in Christ and your relationship and your walk with Him. Don't get over involved in the things of this world, no matter how good they are. If you're handing sandwiches to the poor, you make sure you do it in the name of Christ and to lead them to Christ. If you're in politics, understand the government was never designed to do the work that God ascribed to His church. It's fine to be in government. In fact, it's essential for believers to have their influence there. But don't substitute that for your personal responsibility in Christ. All of these things can corrupt our faith. Father, thank You that You give us in the simplicity of Christ the simple ability to receive Him as Savior, to believe on Him, to know Him, whom to know is life eternal. And Father, we get sidetracked and involved and caught up in so many things and misrepresent what the Lord Jesus Christ came to do and what He did. He so loved us that He gave Himself for us, that in Him we might have life. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Religions try and they substitute and they have their dogmas and their methodologies. And Father, some of them I'm sure are very sincere, and some of them I'm sure have some element of truth in what they are representing. But may we remember, Father, as many as received Him, to them He gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. We thank You in His name. Amen.